Yeah, you can clap for that. If you're a regular around here, you are a part of making that happen, because it is a part of what happens is you give year-round, that a good chunk of that money goes around the world and makes it possible for people to go on these trips. And I couldn't encourage you enough, if you are looking to have a growing relationship with Jesus and you need something to jumpstart or to encourage you in your faith in Jesus, or you're just maybe on the fence and you're not sure, you're exploring, there is nothing like going on a serve and learn trip. You can go to Nicaragua, you can go to Togo, you can go to Thailand, Czech Republic, all over the world. And I actually think we should rename them, instead of serve and learn trips, or some people call them mission trips. I think we should come up with something cooler than, but similar to, discipleship adventures. Not discipleship adventures, because that's like a bad radio program for kids. So we're not going to call them that. That's lame. But there's just nothing like going and seeing what God is doing around the world to make an impact in our lives. So would encourage you to consider that. Keep it in the back of your mind as we'll be talking about trips in 2020 over the next few months. And then just one moment that was special to me as I was on this trip. I got to meet a pastor. His name was Isaac, which is just Spanish for Isaac. And Pastor Isaac leads a church called Verbo Memorial Church. Verbo Church is a large multi-site church. They have about 20-some locations in Nicaragua and maybe 200 locations around the world. And they do things a little bit different than we do, but it's this, you know, huge umbrella of Verbo churches. And Isaac has been the pastor at this campus for a few years now, and we had the chance, the men on the trip had the chance to hang out while the women were doing something the very first night we were there. And we said, "Hey, Esau, tell us your story." And he said to us, and I'm not going to get it exactly right, but he said to us essentially, "I want to create a church that is not for the righteous, but Jesus came to save sinners." And what I thought was, oh my goodness. You know, he didn't use the exact same words, but basically what he said was he wants to create a church that unchurched people love to attend. And that's what we want to do. And I thought, isn't it amazing that the gospel is the same throughout the whole world, that the gospel has been the same for the last 2,000 years, what Jesus came on earth to do, what he set in motion through the church to be the organization, his body in the world that would communicate the love of Jesus to communities. It was just incredible to hear and to be with him. So thankful for that. Thanks for sending us, and would love to have you go next year on one of those trips. Now, as we come to the message today, today's a little bit of a different message for me, or at least started out that way. I don't know how much you know about how we do sermon series planning, but we have a group that meets a few times a year, and we talk about what do we want to do big picture, and then we sort of plan out a little more detail as we get a little bit closer. And so we decided a long time ago that we wanted to take 8 or 10 weeks and look at Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, the Philippian letter, or the Philippians as it's called in your Bible. And so we planned that out, you know, a long time ago, and then I plan about a month or so ahead on sermons. So I just knew that we were going to take 8 or 9 weeks and just march through the first two chapters of this letter, but I hadn't like reviewed it all. I just said, "Oh yeah, that'll be good. We'll break it up here." Well, so you know, end of May, I sit down in my office on a Monday morning, because that's, you know, I just come in Monday and it's okay. Let's start working on whatever the next sermon is that I'm preaching, and it was this one. And I opened my Bible app or the Bible program on my computer, and I began to read this passage that we're going to see today. And as I read this passage, I thought to myself, "Oh no. I have no idea what this has to do with anything." Like, it made no sense at all. So first of all, I just want to tell you, if you've ever read the Bible and thought to yourself, "What does this have to do with anything?" Your pastor feels like that too, okay? So I just want you to know that I'm like, "What? I just don't, like, what does this have to do with anything? I mean, I understand what the words mean, but what does it have to do with these people?" And I thought to myself, well, maybe we should just skip it, because Philippians is like rich. There is so much good stuff in Philippians. We're not even going to get to chapters 3 and 4, which are like amazing. I said, maybe I should just skip to the good stuff. And I said, no, we are committed to the text. That's like the unique thing about our church, is that we want to create a church unchurched people love to attend, and we are very committed to the text of Scripture and allowing Scripture to lead us and to be for the Scriptures to be what we spend our time on Sundays. You don't need my ideas about things. We all need to hear from God. And so if you're new to Grace or you're new to church, or you're coming back to church, one of the great things about being here is that you're going to hear from the Scriptures and not just from me. So I said, no, we got to stick it out. So I read it again, and I read it again, and I spent an hour or two feeling like, I don't know. And then eventually, you know, thankfully, it began to sort of take shape. And then it finally came to the point where I'm like, oh, I think I might have something worth saying. So you get to decide that in about 30 minutes, whether or not I have something worth saying. But what I love about this passage, what I love about our discipline and our commitment to the Scriptures, is that we wouldn't have come up with this if we weren't just going through Philippians. We never would have gotten to this passage, never would have come up with it on my own. But I think we're going to see these two ideas, like sort of two different characters, actually. First, he talks about this man Timothy, and then he talks about this man Epaphroditus, and how what he says, what the Apostle Paul says about these two men, will hopefully come together at the end and be helpful for us as we want to have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, or as we say, or have been saying for the 27, 28 years our church has been around, we want to see God's grace changing lives. We want to see God's grace. We're Grace Bible Church. We want to see God's grace changing our lives. And when we say God's grace changing lives, grace means forgiveness. Grace means God's empowerment. Grace is God's free gift. Grace is all that God wants to do and give to you, and that has the potential to change our lives. Now, when we think about God's grace changing lives, and as we see that today, it occurred to me that you could hear God's grace changing lives in both a positive and a negative way. It occurred to me, maybe for the first time, that when we say God's grace changing lives, you might hear that and think, what's wrong with me? Why you got to change me? And hear it like, you're bad, shame on you, you need to do better. And if that's what you hear, I want to tell you that is not what's in our heart, and that's not what's in God's heart for you at all. When we talk about God's grace changing lives, what we talk about is the idea that God wants so much for us, that he wants you to become the best version of you and you to have the most joy and peace in your life with him. And hopefully today, my hope is that by looking at this passage, we're going to see a little bit of God's roadmap, and then at the end, we'll make some application if you want to do further work on your own towards God's grace changing your life and my life. So, Philippians chapter 2, we're just going to start in right at the random, and we will see what we can see. All right, here it begins like this. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. So Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He's writing about Timothy, his young pastor friend. Timothy actually has a couple letters written directly to him in the New Testament. We call them 1st and 2nd Timothy, that's right. Not a lot of creativity in naming the letters in the Bible, but I hoped in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. So Paul's going to send Timothy, and then he hopes that Timothy will come back and tell him how the Philippian church is doing. He says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. So the first thing we learn about this man Timothy here is that he has genuine concern for the church at Philippi, that he cares about them, that he isn't just interested in himself, that he wants to make sure they are doing well. And this is an important characteristic for everyone who is a follower of Jesus. One of the main messages of Jesus when it comes to following Jesus is that as a follower of Jesus, we are not just concerned about ourselves, but we are concerned for the welfare of others. That we are called not just to have a vertical relationship with our Heavenly Father, but to be concerned to care for one another. Because it's easy to say you love God, but it's demonstrated as we love and care for one another. I mean, the ease or the mystery of how much we love God. I saw this when we were in Nicaragua last week. So on Sunday, we went to church. Went to this church, Pastor Isak's church, and we got up early, and you know, then we loaded up the bus and we went to church. We got there a little bit early. Service started at 10. Got there about 9:15. About 12:30, as the first only service was beginning to wrap up, You do the math. About 12:30, as it was beginning to wrap up, not ending, right? 10, 12:30, it's beginning to wrap up. It's just a little exhausting for this non-Spanish speaker because I just don't, you know, I'm just hanging on to English, let alone Spanish. And so we do this, and it's a little bit tiring just to be in it, but it's beautiful, and it's inspiring and all of that, but it's also a lot. Well, then we go right from the church service to do our home visits. And one of the cool things we do when we go to Nicaragua is spend an afternoon in someone's home. And so we broke into little groups, and I went to Lorena's house, and we got to make lunch together and see how she cooks and how she lives and eat with this family at their kitchen table. But again, a lot of Spanish, a little bit of interpreter. Then we go and we walk around her neighborhood and we meet these kids and this program that she does. And it's beautiful and inspiring and also exhausting. It was also exhausting. Well, we get back to where we're staying at 5 o'clock. And when we get back at 5 o'clock, what is on the docket for that night? But they have a worship night every Sunday night in Spanish with some people from the local community. And the way the worship night goes is they load up 10 or 12 YouTube videos of Spanish worship songs, and they just play through the YouTube playlist and sing along to the YouTube videos in Spanish. And I'm already like maxed out from my Spanish brain and from the day, and our leader there, Katie, says, hey guys, you know, participate as you want, but we want this to be your time. And so they had chairs like in this Rancho area where we were, and they had the same chairs we have here that you can buy in front of like Kroger or Home Depot. They're plastic. They sort of recline back a little. I don't know if they're Adirondack chairs or exactly. They're like those $15 plastic chairs. So they have them. So I grab one of those and I sit down, and as it was said to me later, prayer looks a lot like sleeping to some people. Or to be completely honest, I should say sleeping looks a lot like prayer, because I was having a very peaceful time. And as people were criticizing me, I said, you know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and I am just going to be free to enjoy this worship time in my own way. Why do I tell you that? Because they don't know if I'm sleeping or praying. And honestly, we don't know, you don't know what's happening in anybody else's heart in their relationship with God. We can't see that. We can't. I can't see how you are connecting to or relating to your Heavenly Father. But I can see, we can see whether or not we have genuine concern for one another. This is why it's such a big deal when Christians are mean. This is why it's such a big deal when Christians are nasty to people they disagree with. That's why, as followers of Jesus, even if somebody believes completely different from you, even if they have a lifestyle that's offensive to you, kindness and love must be the driving factor for us all the time, because we are called to have genuine concern for the welfare of others. That's what Timothy had. Now, he didn't just have that. Look at verse 21. Paul contrasts Timothy with the others around town. He says, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not for those of Jesus Christ. So Timothy is genuinely concerned for your welfare. Everybody else looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus. Now, the reason I highlighted the phrase their own interests is that I don't know if you remember, but several weeks ago, as we were at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul uses this exact same phrase earlier in his letter. In fact, I love it because he's basically quoting himself. And I always find it funny when people quote themselves. You know, like I said, as opposed to just saying it again. But anyway, at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul said something similar to their own interests. I want to show it to you. In chapter 2, verse 4, so that was verse 21, up in verse 4, he had said this. He said, we should not be looking to your, or not be looking to your own interests, but also each of you to the interests of others. Say, hey, don't be looking to your own interests, but be looking to the interests of others. And then later, down in verse 21, he says, you know, Timothy is this faithful man, genuinely concerned for all of you, not like everybody else who's looking to their own interests. He's reminding them that when you are a follower of Jesus, you are not just concerned about yourself, but about others. We go on to verse 22. He sees it in Timothy like this. He says, but you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. So how did he prove himself? Just by his relationship with God that no one could see? No, not just by that, but by what? By his work of the gospel. It was what he did, what others could see. Now, here's how I want to summarize this first little section about Timothy. We could summarize it like this. The work of the gospel is proved in genuine concern for others. The work of the gospel is proved in our genuine concern for others. And so as we begin to think about this today, and we're going to see Timothy, and then we're going to see this other man in just a minute, the first thing I want us to get in our mind is that part of following Jesus is following Timothy's example and not just being interested in our own interests, but being genuinely concerned for others. Now, he tells him in verse 23 that he wants to send him on. He says, I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So I'm going to send him on, and then I'm hoping to visit you as well. So this is the first thing we're keeping in your mind. Timothy is proving the gospel by how he has genuine concern for others. Okay, that's the first thing. We got to hold that. And now we're going to see this other person, Epaphroditus, in verse 25. Verse 25 says this. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. So Timothy's coming to Paul. Epaphroditus is apparently with Paul, and he's going to be sent back to Philippi. He says, Epaphroditus, my brother, my co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Now, I don't know if you remember or not, but Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell. So he's in prison, and in those days, it was very common that if your needs were going to be cared for while you were in prison, it was going to be your friends and family who took care of you. So apparently the church at Philippi had sent Epaphroditus to help take care of Paul, and Paul's now saying, hey, I'm going to send him back to you. What I want you to see, though, is how Paul and the Philippians feel about Epaphroditus. Look at verse 26. He says, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. So apparently, everybody heard that Epaphroditus got sick, and the Philippians who love him, they were distressed. And then because Epaphroditus heard that they were distressed, he was distressed. So he has this feeling of distress. Verse 27 says, indeed, he was ill, and he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. So they were distressed, Paul was spared, sorrow on sorrow, and then he wraps up like this. He says, therefore, I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Now, as I was reading this, and again, I'm saying to myself, what is he talking about here? What do you want to say to us? Because I read this, you know, and if you were reading this in your Bible, and I'm sure if I was just reading this as I'm reading through my Bible every year, I would have gotten to have been like, oh, okay, cool. And I would have just moved on. Because really, what does this have to do with us? So as I looked at it, I thought, well, what do we see here? And one of the things, and we could see different things, but what stood out to me were the different emotional words that Paul was describing in these few short verses. In this little section about Epaphroditus, we see these three ideas. Distress, sorrow, and anxiety. The giant of the faith, the Apostle Paul, this beautiful church in Philippi, all of these great heroes of the faith, and how are they described? Distress, sorrow, anxiety. Distress, sorrow, anxiety. I just want to ask you this question. When you think of great people of faith, do you think of them feeling negative emotions? Do you think of them as feeling negative emotions? Here's where I think we've gone a little bit wrong in the church, and then I'll tell you why I think we've gone wrong this way. I think that we tend to equate godliness with happiness. We equate godliness with I'm doing okay. Godliness, I'm doing fine. Godliness, I'm going to fake it till I make it. When the scriptures represent the great men and women of faith as being people who experience the full range of human emotions. This is very important for us to recognize, because if we don't recognize it, when we feel distress, sorrow, anxiety, we may think something is wrong with us. When in fact, there's nothing wrong with you at all. You're just a human being. Now, Some of you who are very familiar with the Bible have already gone ahead in Philippians, and you are beginning to have a discussion with me in your brain about a very famous verse in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, there is a verse that I think is responsible for much of our wrong thinking about our emotional life. Remember in chapter 2, we just saw the Apostle Paul said that he was experiencing anxiety. He was experiencing anxiety. What does he say to the Philippian church in chapter 4, verse 6, this very famous verse? Look at this verse. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Now, a lot of us have read this verse. This is a very popular verse. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And Christians have been quoting Philippians 4, 6 for centuries and centuries and centuries. I mean, certainly in our, you know, North American context, for decades and decades. Somebody shares that they're anxious, and one of the first verses that pops to mind is this one. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, blah, 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 blah." And it never pops into our minds that just two chapters earlier, the Apostle Paul said he had anxiety. Which makes me think, like, Paul, that doesn't sound very fair. So it's okay for you to have anxiety, but then you tell me I don't get to? Do as you say, not as you do. That's really inspiring. And in fact, this is, you can just have this for free. If you're not sure about the scriptures, and I love conversations with people who are wrestling with the scriptures, and there's lots of great reasons that I trust the scriptures, but if you're pushing back on that, oftentimes someone will say, "Yeah, you know, I just have a hard time with the Bible." And then in the conversation, you'll say, "Well, tell me why." And generally, not always, you might be different, but generally it's more of like this vague, "I just don't feel like I trust it," without a lot of specific reasons to not trust it. Well, this could be a really good reason to not trust it. So if you're going to say in chapter 2, you have anxiety, and in chapter 4, I can't have anxiety, I don't like that guy. That's not helpful. So how do those fit together? Well, they do fit together. They do fit together because what he's talking about in chapter 4 is not that we never experience anxiety. When he says that famous verse, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition," what he's talking about is what we do with our anxiety. I would summarize that verse like this. Paul's point in chapter 4 is not that you won't ever be anxious. His point is what you do with your anxiety. His point is what you do with your anxiety. And so here's what I want us to see. With Timothy, Paul is saying, Timothy has genuine concern for your welfare. Timothy loves you. When we look at the Epaphroditus section, I just see that Paul is describing that in relationships, in human relationships, there is often distress, sorrow, anxiety. There are these negative emotions. And if we put those two together like this, we could summarize these two passages in this way. And I inverted the order, but that's okay. Go to the next slide. Negative emotions are a part of life. Distress, sorrow, anxiety. And the gospel leads us to love others well. Negative emotions are a part of life. You're going to have a bad day. You're going to feel things you wish you didn't feel that aren't happy or positive. Negative emotions are a part of life. The gospel also leads us to love others well. Epaphroditus and Timothy. Now, here's how we bring these two ideas together. We can say it like this. Your ability to embrace your negative emotions will be your ability to love others well. That's how they fit together. My ability to embrace my negative emotions will be my ability to love others well. Now, why is that? Why is this true? Because when you need to be loved well the most would be when you are feeling the worst. Would be when you're experiencing negative emotions. But if I can't be in touch with what is happening in my life, then my ability to deal with my real life is going to be the ceiling to how well I can love you in your difficulty. I mean, come on, we've all had conversations with people where we are doing really badly. And for some reason, we take the risk and we share it to someone. And instead of them empathizing with us, they either fix us or tell us that it will be better soon. And then we think, why did I tell you how I feel? You're not helpful at all. And then we put them in the box over there and we just stop sharing. So we all do. We've all had that experience. So your ability to embrace your negative emotions will be your ability to love others well. And the reason this is true is that we all need to be loved the most when life hurts the most. We all need to be loved the most when life hurts the most. Now, here's what I want to encourage you with in this. This doesn't come naturally for any of us. This doesn't come easy to anyone. This is a part of our process in having a growing relationship with Jesus. But what I'd love for you to take away is not shame on you, you're bad, you need to do better. No. What I'd love for you to take away is that your heavenly Father loves you so much that he has created a way for us to grow in our relationship with Jesus such that we can experience wholeness in every part of our lives. But it will require intentionality and effort and thoughtfulness on our part to experience all that God has for us. Now again, what's God's motives? What's our motive here? God's grace changing lives. I just want you to be better. No. I want you to experience all that God has for you. So throughout the millennium, there have been different ways that followers of Jesus have been on this journey. One of those ways that we practice here at Grace is through Celebrate Recovery and our step studies. Celebrate Recovery is a fantastic ministry that we have here every Monday night. And a part of the ministry of Celebrate Recovery are these small groups they call step studies. And they meet weekly or every other week, and it's same gender groups. And these step studies help us work through all of these issues, all of these parts of our lives that we need help with. That's a great option for you. Another option that's been super helpful to me is this little book right here. This little book is called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And I've appreciated this book because the author breaks down into simple steps and simple components how it is God tends to work in our lives to help us discover more of him in our relationship. And again, we all have a ways to go. We all need help, and emotionally healthy spirituality has been helpful to me. I would encourage you to consider Googling this idea. And so what I want to do today is give you a few different warning signs that you might see in your life that you have an opportunity to grow in your relationship with your Heavenly Father, especially as it relates to this idea that our ability to love others well is limited by our ability to deal with what's happening in our own hearts. Because here's what I know about you. You want to love others well. You want to love the people you care about well. And in order to do that to your full potential, I must be willing to look inside of myself. So we're going to give a little attention to this idea of emotionally healthy spirituality. Emotionally healthy spirituality is the name of the book. The big idea that he talks about is that you cannot be more spiritually mature than you are emotionally mature. You can't be more spiritually mature than you are emotionally mature. You're not going to be able to love others well, which is the sign of spiritual maturity, if you haven't dealt with your emotional life. And so he gives a series of little warning lights or warning gauges, you can think of them, that if any of these eight ideas stand out to you, if any of these ideas resonate with your heart, if you think, yeah, that might be me, then that can be a sign to you that God has more for you. Now, I want to just raise my hand and say that as I was studying and preparing for this, all eight of these resonate with me. So I am like on all of them. So they might not all resonate with you. It might be just one or two or three or maybe none of them. I don't know. But they all resonate with me as opportunities for me to grow. So I want to give you these, and you can decide what stands out to you. And again, my hope is that if any of these, you're like, yeah, that might be me, you would take that as an opportunity to dive deeper into what God wants to do in you because he is for you. Okay, number one. Number one, when we divide our life into secular and sacred compartments, what are we saying there? We're saying that when our Sunday life or our community group life looks very different from the rest of the week, when how we're living on Saturday or Friday or during the work week is misaligned with who we say we are and who we say we want to be on Sundays. If that's true of you, I want to encourage you. God knows that if you are living a life that is not integrated, if your faith in Jesus is not integrated into the rest of your life, he knows that that is causing distress in your life. He knows that that is not best for you, and he wants you to discover wholeness in your personhood. I'll tell you, I do in this case have a big advantage over many of you. Actually, I probably have a big advantage over all of you in this situation because our church has grown to the size now where anywhere I go in sort of Virginia Beach, Norfolk, I just always have to assume that there's someone from our church that I don't know watching me. And so basically, I just have to be nice all the time to everyone. And I'm serious. This is like on my mind all the time. I'm at the gym, I'm at Home Depot, I'm at whatever, like all the time. I just assume, right, because it's to the site, and I don't want to blow it, right? I don't want to be a jerk, and then somebody's like, ah, yeah, see, pastor's really a jerk, I'm writing Jesus off. I don't want that to happen, so I feel this pressure, but it helps me be integrated. Like, it's actually, you know, it creates different issues that I have to deal with, but it helps me be integrated. Now, that's your public life, but I'm just saying, Jesus loves you so much, he wants your Netflix queue to be integrated with your faith in him. And how we spend our free time and how we spend our money and all of that, because he knows that that will bring us the most life. So when we divide Sunday and the rest of life, when we just, oh, you know, this is my Sunday, that's not good. That compartmentalism is not good for us. Maybe you wrestle with that. That's one. Here's another one, especially if you're involved serving, if you're involved in any way, doing for God instead of being with God. Doing for God is our serving ministries. That's when we put on a t-shirt, when we serve the city, when we do something kind for a friend. That's good. We should do good things. We should love each other well. But when that isn't flowing out of a relationship with God, then we're out of whack. Because the most important thing is our being with God. As I was preparing for our services this morning, I read in my little Bible reading plan, I read Psalm 127. And Psalm 127 has the famous verse that says, unless the Lord builds a house, those who labor build in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, those who watch over it in vain. For the Lord gives sleep to those he loves. And the point of the psalm is that you can do your work, you should do your work, you have to put in your effort, you have to put in the time, but the reality is if God doesn't do it, if God doesn't build it, it's not going to happen. So don't get so caught up doing that you forget the main thing is being with your heavenly Father. If you're doing for God, it's out of whack with your being with God. There might be an opportunity for growth. Here's another one, number three, living without limits. Living without limits. There's only one person, there's only one being in the world who is limitless. That is God. But when we choose to pretend that we don't have limits, when we don't take a day off, when we don't acknowledge that we can't do everything we want to do, that we have financial limits and relational limits, that is a sign that we are confusing who's God and who's not, because we all have limits. And furthermore, when we feel bad about our limits, that could be a warning sign that there's an opportunity for God to do something in you, because you should not feel bad about your limits. We are all limited. I'll tell you one that I feel bad about, and it's sort of a little thing, but it becomes a big thing in my mind. I would love to be able to remember everybody's name who's ever come to our church. I would love that. I would love to remember every name of every person who I've met in our church. But as my buddy Travis Amerine says, there's only room for so many penguins on the iceberg, and sometimes one falls off. And if your penguin falls off, I don't like that. I don't like that. Now, my wife has been working with me for about 10 years now to when I see people out and about to not look at them like, because apparently that's not good. So she's helping me. But then some of it is just, some of it is just saying, Eric, you just got to humble yourself and say, I'm sorry, can you remind me again? Not because I don't have love, but because I have limits. Now, you have limits too that you wish you didn't have. But are we willing to embrace them, or do we live like we don't have any limits? I'll just go quickly through these. You can do it on your own if you want. When we're covering over, hiding our brokenness, weakness, and fears. Oh, I'm not broken. I don't fear anything. I don't fear it. And that's not true. When we cover that over, that should be a warning light. When we can't bring that out to the people we love. Here's another one. These are all from Pete Scazzaro, the author of the book, Denying the Past's Impact on the Present. We all are impacted from our past into our present, every single one of us. There's no way to escape that. Part of our growth is to deal with that. Number six, ooh, this one hurts. Judging other people's spiritual journey. Eesh. Okay, let's move on. Number seven, ignoring emotions of anger, sadness, and fear. This is what we were just talking about. What Paul was saying with Epaphroditus, distress, sorrow, anxiety, that was a part of what they were feeling. Godly men and women feeling these emotions. When we ignore these emotions, they're going to come out somewhere else. Number eight, spiritualizing away conflict. No, we're fine. Spiritualizing away conflict. Now, why do I say all these? Hear my heart. And I know this is like the least strategic day we could do this. This is a random Sunday at the end of June. Like there's nothing, leadership-wise, we're going to move the church. It's none of that. I just want to put out, because this is what came out of the text to me. Like I didn't plan this and then find the passage. I found the passage, studied, Lord, what are you saying? Genuine concern, genuine love for others. And awareness of our emotional difficulties, as those come together, it helps us to recognize that our ability to love others well is connected to our ability to deal with our negative emotions. And whether you do that in a CR step study or through the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, you get the DVDs, you watch them with a friend, you read the book with your small group, whatever it is, I just want you to know that God wants more for you. And it couldn't help but remind me of when we were in Nicaragua last week, and the little girl on the video, she's not a little girl, she's 16, actually she turned 17 yesterday, or day before yesterday. Genesis is her name. It's spelled like Genesis, but it's pronounced Genesis. And so she was going to take us to see her house. And Genesis and my daughter, Anna Claire, are about the same age, and they have been FaceTime pen pals for about the last 6 months. So they go back and forth FaceTiming each other. And Genesis was so excited. So we're walking from where we stay, walking down the road to Genesis's house, and we get up there, and you saw it in the video. She was so excited. She's like, let me show you my house. This is all my living room. This is my kitchen. I'm sorry it's messy. And I have more video. This is my bedroom. And as I was seeing, and she was so excited, there was a part of me that was so excited for her, and there was a part of me where my heart began to break, because a part of me wanted so much more for her. And that's how your Heavenly Father feels about you. He loves you, and He wants more for you. So I just invite you on this journey. I invite you to come to the place in your life, take the next step to say, yeah, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. And whatever that step is for you, I invite you to take it, because your Heavenly Father wants so much more for you. But we have to deal with what's real here and now in order to experience it. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And in the name of Jesus, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you're for us. I thank you that as your grace changes our lives, it's not because you are ashamed of us, but because you want us to experience your grace. And I pray for each of us today that you would show us what you want to do in our lives, and you would open us to the leading of your Spirit. I pray for our church, that we would more and more and more be a community of people who are aware of our needs and our brokenness, that we can both experience your grace and then love one another well. And in all of this, I just put my hope and my faith and my trust in you because I can't do it in my own life, let alone anybody else's. I just acknowledge, we acknowledge, Heavenly Father, that we are powerless unless you do something in us. And so we put ourselves in your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.